Get it going. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the anointed worship that we had this morning. And we thank you for what's going to be going on here in service, that the word come from my mouth is from your mouth through me to the people. And Father, I just pray that we are sponges today, and what is said from your word we take in and we use in our daily life as practical Christians trying to live Christ-like life. We thank you, Lord, for all that's going on. We thank you for those who are traveling. The blood of your son over them, protecting them as they travel. Father, we just thank you for this service. In Jesus' name we pray. We all said, amen. Well, I want you to turn the Bibles. I want you to open your Bibles. How many of you have your Bible? We have your Bible. I'm going to encourage you that you get one, only because if you have one, you're more likely to read it than if you didn't have one. And reading your Bible is a good thing. Amen? Reading your Bible is a good thing. I read a study recently that most of the newer generation people are reading their Bibles on tablets and phones and whatnot. And I read a study that's coming out is that what it's showing is that we remember less if we read it off of a tablet or off of a phone. We remember less. And the study showed that we don't take into account the touch factor of the Bible, of knowing where the pages are, how thick the page is, you know, when we're reading. And so I encourage you, I still read off of this, but I also read out of a paperback Bible. So I just encourage you, if you have one, get one. You never know when the battery dies and you need a Bible, you know, you just might need a paperback one. So I encourage you to read your Bible and to get a paper Bible and read that. Well, how many of us know that there are forces at work within our physical life? There are different forces. The Bible talks about it as there are spiritual forces, there are physical forces. Everybody's been to school, you've probably heard about Newton's law of gravity, Newton's law of this, Newton's law of that, or whatever, right? And there are forces that are at work here in the physical, and the word says here in the spiritual as well. Everybody knows that they've been, you know, those things have been around since the beginning. Whether you're Christian or non-Christian, we all know that there are forces at work, whether you believe that God created it or whether you believe that it just all of a sudden happened to be. We all know that there are forces at work. Now, ever since human existence, we have been writing these things down. And so, rereading our word that, you know, God exists. How many of us believe that God exists? And he has power, right? Amen? And he's glorious, and he's majestic, and he's great and mighty. Well, we also know that from the word of God and from other things that there is a Satan, or the devil, right, at work. Dark forces in the spiritual realm is what Ephesians says, okay? So we know that. And it's the quintessential, or it's the life lesson of good versus evil, right? It's the stereotypical good guy, bad guy, right? Good guy fights for good, the bad guy fights against the good, right? So those are some forces that we have here on this, in this life that we have. You know, I'm a big comic book fan, and comic books are all good and evil. It's all about good and evil, this, that, and the other thing. The movies are coming out, and all this stuff are about good and evil. But I want to talk today about another force that kind of encompasses both of those realms, and that's the force of temptation. I recently went to a conference for, I'm an athletic trainer at the high school. I deal with medical stuff for athletes, so that's my profession that I get paid for. And so I work at the high school, I work with these athletes, and we go every year to these conferences to learn different things about the body and how to treat medical conditions and whatnot. And I have a lot of colleagues, a lot of friends that are athletic trainers who are at this conference. And I went to this conference by myself. Nina did not go with me. And I tell you what, if anybody knows the story of me, I had an old life of alcohol and drugs and promiscuity, if that's a word. And all of those temptations come up when you see old friends, or when you see other people that you know you've done things with. All of those feelings and all of those temptations come up, and they try to grab you. Those are those forces that we're talking about, the unseen forces, right? Of good and evil, The quintessential good versus evil forces that try to come at you. And when I was there, I'm sure none of us have been in this situation when you're around friends that you've, if we're partiers, if we party with, we don't do that anymore, the temptation is to get involved with that again. Or if we're smokers and we're around smokers and it's like, oh, I just want to have a cigarette. Or if we've done drugs and we get around those people that we've know that know drugs, it's the same thing. Or we get around people who cuss a lot or talk bad about people, we get tempted to start in with those conversations. And that, you know, that's okay. That happens. It's life. But it's kind of what we have to do is get through that. And I was having a hard time trying to understand temptation and what it's all about, because some temptations I think are good, if you think about it, and some temptations are not so good. And I was having a real hard time dealing with temptation while I was at that conference this past week. And I'm sure none of us have been there before. We all don't get tempted. You all don't get tempted to try to do things, right? You guys are all perfect. It's okay. We'll talk about me. And, you know, I had to ask this question. I was pretty sure who God is. I was kind of really sure who God is. And pretty sure I heard of Satan. I know who Satan is and what he's all about. But this temptation force, it kind of confuses me a little bit. And I don't know about you, but it kind of confuses me a bit. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to discuss that a little bit today and learn a little about that and how to deal with that in our lives. Because I know that I deal with temptation. So if I'm a normal person, I'm just going to assume that you deal with temptation. And so let's deal with it together and figure out how do we overcome temptation. Amen? So temptation, that's a funny word, temptation. And it's a funny thing that because it happens to us. And so it's kind of funny. And I use that term loose. I use the word funny, loose, and kind of sarcastic, because temptation is funny, but it's not funny. You know what I mean? It's real. It's not funny, but, you know, you look at it and it's kind of funny in a sarcastic way. How many of us get tempted? Well, just a couple. All right. So we're going to talk today. We get tempted, but the word temptation, what does it mean? What does it mean? I wrote some questions down because I need to understand things in its entirety. I don't know about you if you just get things like that, but I don't. So I needed to question, what is temptation? So I wrote some questions down. Hopefully, maybe you have some questions about temptation that we can get answered for you. But does it mean? What does temptation mean is my first question. Where does it come from is my second question, right? Because if we know where it comes from, then we don't have to go there and we can just let it go. What does it look like? So that way, if I see it coming, I'll be like, oh, I know your temptation. Sometimes it's not that easy. How does it work? If I end up with temptation right next to me, how is this going to play out, right? How is this going to happen? And the last question is then, if that happens, if I come face to face with temptation, how do I overcome temptation? How do I get through that temptation? How do I live my life the way that I'm supposed to live as a Christian when temptation is right there? So these are the questions that I wrote down, because these are the questions that I need answered in my life when I was in Indiana being tempted to do a whole bunch of different things. How do you get past all that stuff? These are very simple. There are five simple questions, and I'm sure they seem to have five really simple answers, okay? And we're going to answer them, even though I think that temptation is not a simple thing. And so what does it mean? What does it mean? We all have dictionaries, right? If you have a phone, you could probably look at it on the dictionary.com or the app dictionary. You probably look it up. But temptation has a couple different definitions. In the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it talks like this. Temptation is this. There's two big main definitions. It says, it's a strong urge or desire to have or to do something. Okay, I got it. Strong urge to have or to do something. Okay, I got it. I'm tempted to go there and do that. Okay. The second one is this. Something that causes a strong urge or desire to have or do something. So I either have a strong urge within me to do something, or something makes me have a strong urge to do something. Okay, does that make sense? All right, it's two different things. Especially, and this was in the dictionary, it was a separate part, especially to do something evil or wrong or unwise. So that's temptation. That's the definition of temptation. I looked in a Strong's Concordance, and if you know what a Strong's Concordance is, it takes the words and it puts it into Greek or Hebrew, depending on what, and the real word, the real meaning, the root word, and what it means. And temptation, interestingly enough, has the same root word as trials. So trials and temptation come from the similar root word in the Hebrew and in the Greek. Okay. What does that really mean? That just means that some places in the Bible, it can be flip-flopped, whichever word you want to use, temptation or trials. Okay? So that's what it means. So when you read temptations, you have to put into context what the Bible's talking about. Is it a temptation or is it a trial? This is how it understands. This is how Strong's makes it understandable. There's a difference, though, between temptations and trial, even though both of them come from the same Greek word called periasmos. They're used interchangeably sometimes, but there's a difference because what the Bible shows is that in context, so we all know what context means, right? We read the Bible and we want to know what context means is what is it talking about? What are the five verses beforehand talking about? What are the five verses after talking about, so we can put it into context? What it's talking about is this. Temptation, the word temptation in the Bible is usually translated when there's something bad happening, when it's something evil that's happening. That's where the translation comes in for temptation. And where they use trials, it's usually where there's a good or a positive outcome, or that God is testing us. So we go through trials. And then there's a positive outcome. So therefore, that's why they call it testing or trial. And when it's negative or bad or evil, they call it a temptation. Okay, that's why I understand a little bit. If we read in Job, how many of us know the story of Job? Well, let's read it. Go to Job. Job is in the Old Testament. I'm going to read Job chapter 1, verse 6. And if you have an English translated Bible, it usually has a heading. My heading says Job's first test. Okay, so that means that if it's translated correctly using the word trial or temptation, right, then that means that Job probably passed the test because it's a positive outcome when it's translated trial or test. And we all know, if we know the story of Job, he passed the trials, right? Okay, he came to be a righteous man because he did not fall into the temptations to do what he could have done. And so it says this. It says, one day, verse 6, one day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. And the Lord said, asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Satan replied to the Lord, Yes, I know him. But Job has a good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. 11, but reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And this is what Satan was saying to God. Verse 12 then says, all right. God says, all right, you may test him. The Lord said to Satan, do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left in the Lord's presence. So we see here that God used the word test. Go ahead and test Job. Because what did God already know? If God knows everything and knows everything, God already knew that what? That Job was going to pass the test. And so the translation of that then comes in as a positive. Because God already knew Job was a righteous man. So therefore, when temptation comes Job's way, God already knows, hey, I already know this guy. But hey, Satan, do what you want to do. I already know. So Job goes through a bunch of different things. He loses his wealth. He loses his family. And he never succumbs to the temptation. Now, imagine Job for a second. Put yourself in Job's place. You're a wealthy, rich man. You lose all of it. You've been financially stable for your entire life. Then all of a sudden, one day, it goes away. Makes you going to question some things, right? You're going to question, well, what the heck happened? Or you're going to question God. God, what's going on? And that's the temptation that came because of the test. You got me? God said, Satan, go ahead, test him. So Satan tests him, takes away his money. And so what's the temptation? Well, think about yourself. What would the temptation be if you lost everything that you ever had and ever known? If we look at Wall Street in the past years of stock and bonds traders in New York City, they lose everything. What do? A lot of them turn to suicide. It's over. I can't handle it. I got nothing left. That's the temptation that they succumb to because they lose everything. So take Job, for example. Put Job in the same context. He loses everything, so what's the temptation? Suicide. I can't handle anymore. I got nothing. There's nothing for me to live for. I'm going to end it. That's a temptation. Yeah? If we read in chapter 2 of Job, Job's second test, Satan takes Job's health. His health. So then, taking away Job's health is a test, right? Then what do you think Job is tempted to do? Let's think about this for a second. In our aspect, in our day, we get challenged or we get tested by our health. What's the first thought that runs through your mind? Because that's what is tempting you. Oh, I don't feel good. I got to go to the doctor. I got to take medicine. I'm not going to try and step on toes, but what's the temptation? To rely on man rather than relying on God, right? So Job loses his health. I'm sure his first thought may have been what? Man, I got to go to these. What do I got? I don't know what I got to do. Is there some medication, some leaves I can crush up and drink? I don't know, right? What's our first thought when our health diminishes? Something to think about. Where's the temptation? The temptation is to, you can fill in the blank. Job then loses his kids. That's a sad thing. That's a tragic thing. He loses his children. So now a father is fatherless. What's the temptation? Temptation is that my world is over. I have nothing. I have no lineage, no nothing coming after me. I have no kids. I have no money. My health stinks. What's the temptation? I'm sure there's a lot of different thoughts going through people's minds. If any of you are parents, think about it. You lost all your money. Okay. Your health is deteriorating, and now you lost your kids. The temptation is there. You fill in the blank. We all have thoughts. Being tempted is not the problem. It's, are we going to go through with that temptation? So Job here is tempted. He's tried. He's tried, which means he's being tested. And that test then creates the temptation. Think about it, we're all in school, right? You got a test, didn't study for it. What was the temptation? To cheat. Right? So yeah, we're going to be tested. But then what comes then is our thoughts and desires about how we're going to get through this test. How are we going to get through this test? And if you're a school-age person and you're in school, you know, I can look over to the next person and be like, I'm going to stretch and B-A-C, all right. Right? Job is a good example of being tested and not going through with the temptations. Now, God said to Satan, go ahead and test Job, right? So God, it's very simple to say that God may send a test or a trial your way, okay? Think about this, for example. Let's go all the way down to Genesis. Adam and Eve in the garden, God said, don't eat from that tree. Now, that tree looks really good, really fruitful. I think that God put that tree there as a test, right? And so what happened? We all know the story, right? The serpent comes, and the serpent is slick. You know, he's slickster. It's like, hey, eat that fruit. But God said not to. Come on. Don't listen to that. Eat the fruit. He doesn't want you to be like him. I think the problem was that maybe Adam and Eve didn't know they were already like him. They didn't really believe within themselves that they were like him already. Because if they already knew who they were, they would know, I'm already like him. I was made in his image. I'm already like him. So Satan comes on, he's like, hey, God does not want you to be like him. So he's like, don't eat that tree because then you're going to be just like him. That tree was put there as a test. And so Satan came as the tempter. He said, hey, it's all right. Come on. How many of us have been through that situation before? Somebody is planted in our lives and says, hey, let's go. Come on. It's okay. It's not really going to be like that, right? All of us, we go through those things. So the temptation was then to eat the fruit, to be just like God, even though they were already like God. So he tricked them into something that they were already. He tricked them to do something they weren't supposed to do, even though they were already like God. So God can send a trial your way. He can send something that's going to test you, okay? That trial, then, may lead way to temptation. Now, the way I understand it is this. If I make a decision in my life not to drink alcohol, for example, and that was my decision, then every time I get around alcohol, I am tested. I'm tempted. We can use that same in the same definition because it comes from the same root word, same thing. Tested, tempted, I'm tempted. Now, what do I have to do? I am tempted to drink that alcohol. I'm tempted to let loose and woo, tie one on. That's my temptation. If that was Job, Job was a righteous man. So what would he do? He wouldn't do it, right? So when you're tempted or when you're tried, it's not necessarily that we're tempted. We could go to Denny's and there's a beer right there. If your choice is not to have alcohol, there's a temptation. Does that mean you shouldn't go to Denny's? Denny's has other things, okay? But probably not ordering that or being at the same table with somebody who is having that. So that way you're not being tempted. In the same way, I used to smoke cigarettes. Sometimes, and those of you who've smoked before, you get around it sometimes and you're like, oh, have you ever seen Finding Nemo? Have you seen Finding Nemo? And they're at the shark meeting, right, with Dory, right? And then the what are they called? Goggles, snaps her in the face, right? And then she starts to bleed, right? And the shark is, you know, he's getting off of eating fish, right? And all of a sudden he smells the blood. And what happens? Feeding time. Just once, right? Sometimes we get around that. We let something go. Let's say it's chocolate. Say it's cigarettes. Say it's alcohol. Say it's watching certain shows, or maybe it's watching other things. Maybe it's internet pornography or whatever it is, right? We get around it, and it's like that. We get a little bit of hint, and it's like, oh, just a little bit ain't going to hurt nothing, right? What happens? Our desires are that trickster comes at us and is like, oh, hey, it's okay. It's all right. Just a little bit ain't going to hurt nobody. Ain't nobody going to know about it. Just do it. Ain't going to hurt anybody. Ain't going to hurt anything. Trickery. Temptation. Trickery. So temptation is everywhere. It is something that we're going to have to deal with our life all the time. It is that urge inside of us and that physical urge to do something or to have something. Okay, so I got the definition. I understand what temptation is. I understand that our tests, our trials may lead us into temptation. Possibly. It's our choice. Okay, I understand that. Are we okay with that? What temptation is? Are we good? Let's move on. My second question was then this. Where does it come from? Well, I think if we went back to Genesis chapter 3, we know where sin comes from or where temptations come from. Who was there in the garden tempting Adam and Eve? Satan. Where does temptation come from? Let's go to James, New Testament James. I studied the Bible over the past so often, week, 2 weeks, about this, off and on. I couldn't find anything that said where temptation really comes from, like really, really comes from, to where it says that temptation comes from here, okay? Couldn't find it. But the first thing I found was where it doesn't come from. James chapter 1 tells us where temptation does not come from. James chapter 1, I'm going to read it in chapter 12 and 13. It says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. It's interesting how the translations group testing and temptation. We're tested and then tempted. Testing and temptation, hand in hand. Come together. You're tested and tempted. After they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And verse 13 says, and remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong. So therefore, God will never tempt you to do wrong. But Pastor Mitch, you just said that testing and temptation to come, and God will test you. That doesn't mean that he wants you to do what is evil. You got me? Remember, we said that in the Bible, testing is usually a positive. Temptation usually happens when somebody goes in the negative part. So God never tempts you. He never, ever wants you to do something evil or wrong or bad. But he wants to test you so that you are proving your righteousness. So where does temptation come from? Temptation does not come from God. If we read on to verse 14, this is kind of where temptation comes from. Temptation comes from. First time I read verse 13, I didn't go to verse 14, and I was like, nowhere in this Bible does it say where temptation comes from. And then I read verse 14. I should have just read on, because it says, temptation comes from. Temptation comes from our own. We could, if we said this to ourselves, temptations come from my own desires. It comes from our own desires, which then entice us and drag us away. So we be tested. We be tested. Then what happens is that my evil desires on the inside is what's going to tempt me to do something evil. Right? Our own lusts, our own physical flesh, if you want to be religious and use religious terms, our flesh is what then comes up and says, ah, you can do this. Do it this way. It's good. It'll feel good. It'll be good. You'll have fun. It'll be great. Our own desires. When I read that, I hurt a little bit because I'm like, oh, I'm pretty, I'm okay person. I'm all right. But on the inside, I might still be a little dirty because I have a flesh. Bible talks about our spirit and our flesh, they fight. They fight. And in a fight, you know, if you got two people with the same strength and the same ability, if you watch MMA or boxing, if you got two people with the same reach, with the same build, the same statistics, you never know who's going to win. It could be one or the other. But if one is stronger than the other, or we've built up one stronger than the other, then it's pretty obvious on who's going to win. So if we built our flesh up higher than our spirit, obviously then when we're tried, temptation in the flesh will always win. But if our spirit is stronger than our flesh, it's obvious that when temptation comes and when trials come and I'm tempted to do something I'm not supposed to do, then my spirit person on the inside is going to beat the crap out of my flesh person and I'm going to follow the righteous path. Okay? So that's kind of how it works. Where does temptation come from? It comes from, number one, Satan is a trickster. And number two, it comes from my own flesh. Temptation comes from our own desires. Satan is the ultimate tempter. But we also have our own fleshy issues that we need to come to terms with. Some places in the world, some verses in the Word, it shows us that, I'm not going to read through them all, but it gives us a direct link to our own fleshy desires, our own evil desires. For example, it talks about what we spend time thinking about is going to come out. What we spend time pondering on, what we spend time taking in, so that means how we spend our time reading or how we spend our time watching TV or how we spend our time with friends and family or how we spend our time on the computer or how we spend our time on Pinterest or Facebook or other sites. How we spend our time is a direct link to how we're going to handle temptation. The Bible says it in other places that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So what we put in us will eventually come out of us. And you see it with little kids. What they hear, what they see, what they are around, it comes out. You say one word, 5 minutes later, they're repeating it to all end, right? You do something the wrong way, and they saw that, what are they going to do? They're going to do it the way that you did it. Why? Because what they take in, that's what they're going to do. We're no different. Think about all the catchphrases that are going on around. What we hear all the time, it's what we say. Think about the way we dress. Why do you dress the way you dress? You saw it somewhere, probably, right? For some of us, we may know people who, I got to have that because that's the latest trend, right? They saw it on a model, whether it be male or female. I got to have it, right? These are the things that are from the world. These are the things that, it's not that clothes are bad, but why are you wearing it? That's what it talks about. What's the point? What do we do? Why am I wearing Hollister clothes? Why? Because it makes me look cool. Uh-oh. Because I got to have status. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. So where does temptation come from? It comes from Satan and the evil desires within our own heart. This is why Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, says what? If I have a youth group, they should know. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to what? To the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? Take the clothing example I said. Why do we wear Hollister? Because I think it's cool. Well, you thought where? You didn't think here, you thought where? You thought it in your mind. Don't conform to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what Paul was talking about. He knows where our evil desires come from. He knows that the world around us tries us, tempts us, wants us to do certain things. And that's why he said we have to get out of ourselves. We have to stop our stinking thinking. We have to stop the way the world is trying to grab at us, transform our body, transform our thinking into Christ-like. Because Christ is the ultimate example of how to resist temptation. And we're going to talk about that in Matthew chapter 4. So where does temptation come from? Satan is the ultimate tempter in our own evil desires, our own flesh. All right, I understand. Does that mean that now I know what temptation is? I know where it comes from. That gives me a better understanding on how to combat it, right? You talk to some military people, how do they go about fighting a battle? They have to collect all their information. Where they're going, what they're doing, how they work, what's the purpose? So that way they can make an offensive or make a defensive. You talk about sports and athletics the same way. You watch, if you're ever part of a sports team that watches film on another team, it's to get their strategies. It's to get how they use their plays, how they strategize to do that. Well, we need to know where temptation comes from, because if temptation leads to sin and sin leads to death, if we follow through with our evil desires, ultimately then we're going to spend eternity in hell. Ultimately. That's kind of, some people don't want to talk about it, but that's kind of the progression. So we have to understand what we're fighting against. We have to understand what is our opposition. Satan and the world and our own evil desires. Great. What does it look like? What does it look like? What does temptation look like? This is pretty interesting because the Bible talks about a lot of different people being tempted in a lot of different ways. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve didn't know, for some reason, maybe they were ignorant, they didn't know that they were already made in God's image. So the devil, Satan, or the serpent, took that weakness and exploited it, tempted them, hey, you eat this apple, you're going to be like God. And so they were like, okay, I'm insecure about who I am, so I'm going to eat this apple so I can know I'll be like God. Even though they were already like God. So Adam and Eve were tempted because they were insecure, probably didn't know who they actually were, or didn't want to know, or didn't want to get to know. Talk about Abraham. Abraham was tried in a weakness, right? What was he supposed to do? He had a promise. Promise was that he'd be the father of nations. His wife was supposedly barren. And so what's the temptation? Well, God, I know that I'm supposed to be a father of many nations, but I don't have a kid right now. And so I'm going to take it into my own hands, and I'm going to, you know, have relations with this slave girl and make a kid for you. Because God doesn't know how it works, you know? That's the funny thing. Abraham knew he had a promise, right? But it's like, God, you're not coming through here, you know? Sarah's, you know, pretty old, and she's not going to have any kids, and so I better take it into my own hands, and then what happens? Sarah finally gets pregnant, right? And then Abraham's tempted again, tried again. What's the trial? You're supposed to take his one and only son up to a mountain and put him on the altar and kill him. My only son, the one that is supposed to be the pathway to many nations. God, you're wanting me to go up and sacrifice him? But see, Abraham was already through one test and he failed. So he knew by experience that, hey, I better trust God this time. So I'm going to trust God this time. So he takes his son up there. He's about to sacrifice him. And then God shows up on his time. I'm sure that Abraham was tempted not to take his son up to the altar and follow God's will. I'm sure he was. Think about it. God talks to you, says, hey, you know, take your only son. Talks to me. I'm thinking about like myself. God tells me, hey, take Noah up to the mountain and it's pretty tough. Abraham passed the test. Was he tempted not to? I'm sure. I'm sure he was. But he passed the test. So what does it look like? It's different for every person. Temptation is different for every person. Everyone in here, it's different. It's all different. Temptation, what I found in researching the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, temptation looks like what our own desires look like. Temptation looks like whatever's out there that entices us. Whatever's out there that interests us. Whatever's out there that drags us away from the will of God. That's what temptation is. And it's different for everybody else. It's different. Specifically different. In James chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us, temptation comes from our own desires. Verse 15 then says this, these desires give birth to sinful action. So, what does it look like? It looks like whatever our desires look like. That's what temptation looks like. Whatever we desire, there's a temptation there. We get, you know, Satan uses a whole bunch of different things, and you can use a whole bunch of different illustrations if you want. Anybody like fishing? Anybody like to go fishing? No. I used to go fishing a lot until I came over here where there's no water, hardly. So fishing is a good example, right? What do we want to do? We want to catch a fish, right? So what do? Trickery, right? Trickery. You put a worm because it eats worms, right? Or you put a fake small fish, right, with hooks and stuff on it, right? And you dangle it in the water for so long. Some lures, they call them lures, some lures have shiny bells and shiny scales that look like fish, right? Looks like what I want, but it ain't what I want. That's what I'm talking about. See, our desires to do something will come up as temptations. Just like a fish is in the lake looking at a lure. Ooh, that looks like a minnow. I eat minnows. I like minnows. And you get closer to it, what happens? It kind of doesn't look like what I eat. Or it kind of doesn't look like what I desire. But it still looks enticing. Still looks good. So what does it do? It goes and goes and goes and boom. And then what happens? It gets hooked. And then we, the fishermen, just reel it in and be like, look what I caught. Satan works the same way. Temptation works the same way. It's going to dangle something that you desire right in front of your face. Ooh, come on. And that's going to get you to go, oh, I like that. Oh, that's exactly what I want. That's exactly what this ministry is supposed to be doing. That's exactly what I'm supposed to be doing in my life. Because from far distance, it looks right. It looks good. I get closer. It's still what I think it is, right? It's still what it is. And get closer and closer and closer. And then we do it and, oh, that's not what I was supposed to do. Dang it, I was tricked. That's what temptation looks like. That's what it looks like. Whether it be money issues, I got to have so much money that I don't even know what to do with. I think of DuckTales. Anybody watch DuckTales? It's an old cartoon. Oh, okay. If you haven't watched DuckTales, then you got to go on Netflix or whatever. Go on YouTube, look up DuckTales, and it's going to be awesome. All right? Because he's got so much money, he goes and swims in it. Right? If you're like that, we got to be careful because what's the lure? The opportunity for more money. But it may not be what you think it is. That's where Satan gets you. Same idea. Oh, I like those people. They look cool. They talk cool. They dress cool. Ooh, I want to be those guys' friends. I want to be friends with them. Then we get over there. We get around them. They're nasty, evil, negative. Uh-oh. Now I'm a part of that. That's what temptation looks like. You have such an urge that you're insecure about whatever, or you can think about, I'm not smart enough, or I'm not pretty enough, or I'm not handsome enough, or I don't have enough hair, or whatever. It doesn't matter. Who's telling you that? Trickery. at your weakness, at what you struggle with, at your desire, Satan knows he's going to come at you with everything he's got. Sometimes we fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. I like the fishing illustration because if you ever went fishing and you catch a big fish and it just, it's hooked, but it's fighting you a little bit, right? So we go and we get in around this group of people and we have new friends and this, we talk differently and right, but we still think that, you know what, I'm going to fight all these temptations and I'm going to fight all this. Yeah, I'm going to be good friends, or I'm going to change all these people. I'm going to be a good witness. I'm going to change all of them. But what happens? In the process of us fighting, we get tired. We get burned out. We're frustrated. And what happens to the fish? It gets tired. It gets frustrated. It gets burnt out. And then it succumbs to the temptation. When we put ourselves in temptation's midst, sooner or later, we're going to get tired of trying to keep up with the Joneses. And we're going to succumb to the temptation. Temptation leads to sin. Sin leads to death. Death leads to everlasting hell. That's just where it is. So what does it look like? It's our own lusts, our own desires, our own passions that will lure us in. James chapter 4, 1 through 3, very simply tells us, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have. You scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And what you eat and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Temptations. You see something, you hear something, I want it, you don't need it, you go after it. Temptation, you sin. Wrong motives. Where do our motives come from? I think I need that because it's going to make me look better. That's a wrong motive. It's going to give me status. Check your motive. Check your heart. So where does it come from? Our own desires, our own passions, and our own motives. And that's what causes the problem. So the fourth question then. So we know what temptation is. We know where it comes from. We know how it works. I'm sorry. We know what it looks like. So then how does it work? So I know what temptation is. I know where it comes from. And then I know how to spot it when it comes. But then how does it work? If it comes to me, how does it work? Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. And this is talking about the temptation of Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us, and Paul tells us that, and Jesus tells us that I go through these things so that you don't have to, or that I've gone through everything that you're ever going to go through. Paul says that Jesus went through all this temptation, just like we're going through temptation. And when you first read about the temptation of Jesus, it's hard to relate to what Jesus is tempted with. But that's because we only look at it from the surface of the words. Jesus was tempted by Satan. If we start in chapter 3, this is an interesting concept, and I just want to point out to you. If we start in chapter 3 at the end, Jesus went to the Sea of Galilee, and I'm sorry, he went to the Jordan River, and was baptized by John the Baptist, right? And the interesting thing is in verse 16 in chapter 3, it says, after the baptism, Jesus came up from the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, whom brings me great joy. Some versions will say, who I'm pleased, makes me happy, or some different versions say different things, but it's all about the same thing, that God is pleased with Jesus. So imagine if you had a son, I'm pleased with you. But then let's go to chapter 4, because remember, when these accounts were written, they weren't written in verse form. They were just written as stories. And so the next part of the story is that it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan. So after God says, hey, son, I'm pleased with you, but now you're going to go be tempted. But now you're going to go have some problems, right? I'm pleased with you, son, but now you're going to go and have some issues. You're going to go into the wilderness for 40 days. You're not going to eat. You're going to be hungry. Satan's going to come upon you and try to test you. But I'm happy with you. It's kind of a funny thing, right? God says, hey, I'm happy with you, son, but now you're going to go and experience some things. So what happens? I think that we need to look at the temptation from different perspectives. What happens? Satan, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, this is verse 1, to be tempted there by the devil, by Satan. So for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. How many of us have ever been very hungry before?
Oh, yeah.
During that time, the devil came and said to him, now, the devil is a trickster, right? It's a trickster. So the devil already knows, think about this, already knows that he's the Son of God. So what does it say? Hey, if you're the Son of God, then change these stones into bread or into manna. If you be the Son of God, then you're hungry, right? Well, just change these into bread. But see, Jesus, unlike Adam and Eve, knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. Why? He probably thought, why do I got to prove myself to you? Who are you? Satan, lowest of the lows, snake, trickster. But it's not about the bread. If we read into it, what happened? Jesus was fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. He was starving physically. Starving, hungry is a physical desire. Your urge to eat is a physical desire. It's a physical thing, right? And so Jesus is physically hungry. Just imagine if you fasted for 40 days or 40 nights and then somebody says, hey, you know what? You want some bread? So Jesus is tempted to use his God-given power to do something himself. If you're the Son of God, you got power. Why don't you change these stones into bread and eat? Come on. How lame is this? Let's go. Do it. But Jesus understands something. He understands a principle. Jesus answers him back. And Jesus said, no. You see, because the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. If we read a Bible, and I know most of us are Bible scholars, that is a reference from Deuteronomy. And if we read Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is like Moses' way of recapping the Exodus, right? Deuteronomy is like the summary of what happened during the 400 years that they were in exile, okay? Well, maybe it was longer than that or shorter than that. But while they were in the wilderness. So Deuteronomy says that. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 is where Moses says this. People do not live on bread alone. If you know the story, you know, people were hungry. They started to what? They started to not believe that God was going to provide. They started to shout out, oh, God, you're not here. You don't hear us. You're not really here. You don't really care about us, right? Jesus, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. So what does that mean? Jesus had a real physical need, and because of his power and his authority, he could have made bread. Or he could have said, people don't need bread. People need the Word of God. He could have succumbed to the temptation to make bread and satisfy his physical flesh need. But he chose to trust in God, say, God is my provider. He will give me food when I need it. I'm not going to rely on myself. I'm going to rely on my Heavenly Father. So Jesus was tried. And the temptation, I'm sure, came. Yeah, well, you know, I could probably make bread. I'm hungry. But he chose to say, no, I'm not going to succumb to you. I'm not going to do what you say I should do. What Jesus really said is that I have a physical need. And you're tempting me to try and meet that need my way. We all have real, legitimate, physical needs. Jesus was hungry. That's a real, legitimate physical need. Some of us are probably hungry right now. That's a real, legitimate physical need. So what is the problem here? The temptation is to meet that need in the wrong way. That's the temptation. Jesus knew that his Heavenly Father was his provider and that his trust was in his Father. His trust was in God the Father. That's where his trust is, to provide all of his needs. And so if he would have made that bread, he would have basically said, I don't need God, I'll do it myself. That's a temptation. We say that a lot, I think, in our own lives. I could do this myself. I don't need God. So we go about meeting that need without allowing God to provide. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let God provide for me in this particular need. The second one, I think the devil, then Satan, got into what, all right, you're going to come back at me with the scripture? I'm going to come back at you with the scripture. You know, the devil does that because he's a trickster. Sometimes we might talk to other people who are Christians or so-called Christians, and they come back at you with a scripture. Oh, well, the scripture says this, so it's okay. Well, let's read what Satan did. The second one says, the devil took him up to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Now, how's that? Devil, Satan, trickster. Says, hey, okay, Jesus, you're the Son of God, right? So, hey, you're going to tell me that you're the Son of God and that the scripture says that man should not eat on bread alone but on every word of God? Okay, I'm going to say this. Why don't you jump off this thing because you're the Son of God and the scriptures say that he won't let anything happen to you. So that now, you know, you're going to jump off, you're going to go down, you're going to land right in front of the temple. So who's in the temple? The Pharisees and the Sadducees are all in the temple, right? So they're going to see you land. And they're going to see you get up and dust yourself off a bit and nothing happened to you. And then they're going to know that you are the Messiah, right? That's a temptation for Jesus. He wanted people to know that he was the Son of God. So what does this temptation mean? Temptation, the temptation here is that Satan wanted Jesus to force God to intervene for Jesus. What does that mean, Mitch? Mitch, what does that mean? That means that sometimes we try to use God like a genie. You know, rub the lamp. God, you said you're good, so you're going to provide for me. I know it. God, I'm going to do this one stupid thing, and I know you're going to have my back. Think about it. Jesus, he said, jump, Jesus, jump. God will save you. That might have been true, but he would have had to force God to do something that maybe he didn't want to do. He wasn't supposed to do. It goes like this. Temptation comes when we are tempted to try and use God for his own end. See, he wanted his Messiah child to be known throughout the world. So Satan takes him up to the highest point in Jerusalem, says, hey, jump, and when you land, nothing's going to happen to you. Everybody's going to know you're the Messiah because nothing's going to be happening to you. You're not going to die. The angels will catch you, and they'll set you right in front of the temple, and everybody who's anywhere is going to know that you flew off from the top of the temple, and you landed, and you didn't die, and you're the Messiah, and everything's good to go. God wanted people to know that he has a son, a Messiah, that's here to save them. So Satan's like, hey, just jump off the cliff, man. They're going to catch you, and everybody will know that you're the Messiah. So we force God to doing something that wasn't in his timeline. Something comes up, or we want to do something. We're like, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to spend $30,000 on this new business, and God, you're going to provide. If that wasn't in his cards for you, he may not provide because that wasn't his will for you. You just thought it was a good idea. We sometimes presume or assume that God will always do something and take care of a poorly thought of plan. Say, for example, I thought that I should go to Bible school because nobody's going to recognize me and nobody's going to trust me because I'm not credentialed I didn't get my bachelor's degree in Bibleology, right? So you go to this college, you spend on school loans and you're getting all this debt because you thought you had to go to college. And now you're in debt for the next 30 years. When maybe it wasn't in the plans, you just thought that that's what you should have done. Example. The third one, and this is an interesting one. Verse 8 says, next the devil took him to the peak of the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So the devil takes him up to the peak of the mountain, right? Says, hey, Jesus, look at all that. Check this out. I'll give you this. Now, Satan's a trickster. I give you all this. Now, you don't think that Jesus knew what he was there to do? Why he was on earth? You think that he was ignorant on why God had sent him to the earth? Why did God send him? What happened at the garden? Adam and Eve had authority over all the earth. Adam and Eve sinned, which gave the authority over to Satan. So Jesus came to take back that authority. He knew that his job was to come here, be persecuted, suffer, die on a cross, rise again, go into hell, take the keys, come back. He has all authority. He knew that. So Satan takes him out to this mountaintop and says, hey, look, Jesus, check this out. If you bow before me, worship me, I'm going to give you all this stuff. I'll just give it to you. Like that. I'll just give it to you. Temptation, right? What was Jesus here to do? He was here to do that very thing. It says, next the devil took him up a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you kneel and worship me. Jesus says, get out of here, Satan. Get out of here. You know why? Jesus knew that he has the authority. It's already done. So Jesus knew, it's Satan, get out of here, man. You're crazy. I'm not going to do it. What does Satan want you to do? He wanted Jesus to take a shortcut. He wanted Jesus to say, you know what? If I do this, I don't have to be persecuted. I don't have to break my mom's heart. I don't have to, Judas doesn't have to betray me. I don't have to go through any of this stuff. I don't have to die on a cross. I'll just go and, shortcut. I don't have to do all this stuff. I'll just go and I'll get it done right now. That's a temptation. How many of us have been in that situation before? Well, we know that something is along down the road, but we know we have to do other things before that happens, and then something comes up, and it's like, oh, if I do this, I'll get right there. That was a temptation. And Jesus says, get out of here. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then Satan fled. Temptation comes in three different ways. We see it here. Temptation comes when we try to meet a physical need the wrong way. Temptation comes when we try to use God, try to manipulate God into doing something that we might already know he's going to do, but we're going to manipulate the situation. And temptation comes finally when we try to take a shortcut to the end product. We may do the right thing, but we go about it the wrong way. See, Jesus knew that he had to be persecuted, that he had to go through all those things, and then it would be done. He could have said, you know what? Yeah, let's get it over with. But he knew for the sake of us today that he had to go through all of those things in order for it to be done. So Satan's going to come at us with tricks up his sleeve, trying to get us at our own desires. See, Jesus' desire was to do what he needed to do. Exactly what he needed to do. Those three things. Jesus, use your power here on earth to make some bread, to do some miracles. Use your power. Do it now. Jesus, show everybody on earth that you're the Messiah, that you can't die, and that Jesus will, or that God will carry you with angels down from the high part of the temple all the way down to the ground. You won't die. You just dust yourself off. The angels will come down. People will know you're the Messiah. Do it now. Jesus, bow to me and I'll give you all this stuff. But Jesus knew that he relies on his Father. Jesus knew that I will rely on my Father to meet my needs. I know who I am, and I don't need to listen to the devil and be tempted to do something that I don't need to do. God is not a genie. And the last one, he says, God, I already know I have to go through all these things in order, because it's going to make me stronger. It's going to make us stronger when we know that we have to go over there, but we go in God's perfect timing. And if we see a shortcut, we have to be questioning that shortcut. We have to be questioning that shortcut. Sometimes today, I think we get crazy ideas that defies reason, that defies counsel, which means we don't seek good counsel to think about the ideas that we have, and we don't talk about it with other people or pray about it or seek God for advice. And then we go ahead and do those things. And it might just be that we're doing those things under our own power. I'm going to make this happen because I want it to happen. God may not be behind that. You know, and you go to church and you're a Christian and you're like, well, I'm going to do this my way, and God, I know you're always there to pick me up. Now you're testing God. Be careful with that. We have temptations to do the right thing, and sometimes the wrong way comes up first, right? We know we have to do this, and this is the right thing to do, and the wrong way to do it is what comes in our mind first. We don't seek counsel. We don't pray about it. We don't seek what God's will is for it. We don't read the Word. Maybe the Word already has the answer. We do things on our own time, in our own power, foregoing, which means we don't rely on God. All three of these temptations that Jesus went through, we meet every day. And I'll lay them out again. If you think about it, close your eyes. It's going to be a little bit of a self-evaluation. Close your eyes. Temptations we go through every day to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way, which means we try to provide for ourselves instead of trusting God. A lot of things in our lives happen that way. Well, it doesn't look like God's showing up, so I'm going to do something. The second one is to try and use God as a genie for leverage, to prove position. God, I'm going to do this stupid act just so you can make yourself manifest as a testimony how good you are. And the third one is to try and take shortcuts to the ends, doing the right thing but the wrong way, tempted possibly with material things. These are what temptations look like. These are how temptations come. These are what temptations are. And I want you to stand up, please. And I want you to keep your eyes closed. If we can have some... Keep your eyes closed, because I want you to know something. Yeah, we defined what temptation is. You know where it's coming from. You know how it's going to affect you and where it's coming from in your life. Now what do we need? How do we overcome? The Bible says that we are more than overcomers. We are more than victors. How did Jesus overcome? Because that's the example. Jesus overcame the temptations by, number one, knowing who he is. So then we must know who we are. And the Bible tells us, the Word of God tells us, that we are children of God in the same family as Jesus. So we know who our daddy is, and we know what powerful things he can do through us. So how do we overcome temptation? By knowing our daddy and knowing who we are. James, keep your eyes closed and just listen. If temptation comes from Satan, how do we resist that? Or how do we overcome that? James tells us, so humble yourself before God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands and purify your heart. Let the tears for what you have done, let the sorrow for what you have done, let the grief for what you have done, let the sadness for what you have done, let the gloom for what you have done be washed away, and replace all of that with laughter and joy. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you to honor so that you can resist the devil and he will flee. Simple. Resist the devil and he will flee. Romans chapter 8, Paul, how do we resist temptation? Despite all of these things, all of these trials and all of these temptations that we go through, despite all the temptations and trials that you went through this week, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loves us. How do we overcome? Through Christ. Paul says again that in Philippians, how we overcome? Working hard to show the results of our salvation. Obeying God. Giving your desires and powers up and doing what pleases him. How do we overcome? By doing what pleases God. How are you going to overcome today? How are you going to overcome tomorrow? How are you going to overcome this whole week? The prophet Habakkuk tells us in the Old Testament, the sovereign Lord is my strength. How are you going to overcome? By leaning on God. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer. How do we overcome? By trusting in God. Galatians says this way. Paul is talking to the Galatians. So I say to you, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature, what your evil desire craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not directed by evil desires. How do we overcome? By walking in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust and desires of the flesh. The flesh is opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit is opposed to the flesh. So how do we overcome temptation? Choices. That's it. Choices. The choices that you make. I want you to close your eyes and examine your heart about the choices that you're going to make day in and day out. The choice to resist temptation to do wrong and submit to the temptation to do right. So if it's a temptation to trust in yourself over God, resist that temptation and trust God. If it's the temptation to try and show off who God is in your life, resist that temptation. If it's a temptation to do the right thing the wrong way, resist that temptation and just do the right thing. John tells us in 1 John that there's three temptations that you're going to come into contact with in the next week of your life and every day that you live. Craving for physical pleasure, craving for all that you see, and pride in what you have done or what you're going to do. If those are the temptations that are going to come, we have to be strong in the Spirit to resist the physical pleasures of this world. We have to be strong to resist craving the things that we see, the wantingness, the envy, the jealousness. We have to be able to humble ourselves and not be prideful that we have the power and the authority, but to humble ourselves and to be Christ-like and servants to all. How do we overcome temptation? By craving for the Spirit and by being humble. Mitch, how do I do that? How do I do that? How do I do that? Paul tells us in the letter to Corinthians, the temptations in your life are no different from what everybody else experiences. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptations to be more than you can handle. So when you're tempted, He will show you the way out. So how do we resist temptation? By looking to God for the way out. By humbling ourselves and looking to God. By not giving in to our lustful desires and trusting in God. All of us deal with temptation. All of us deal with certain things in our lives. And right now, I want you to visualize what is the most powerful temptation that you're facing. And take what you learned today and deal with it. I want you to visualize the areas in your life where it's easy for Satan to target, whether it's your thought life, your prayer life, your finances, your love life, your social life. Based upon what we learned today, what will you do now to defend against those vulnerable areas? Seek the Spirit instead of physical and humble yourself. Trust in God. Think back to that most frequent temptation that you go through. And it could be your temper, anger, frustrations. And I want you to tackle that first. Overcome that temptation, and then the rest will fall in line. Take responsibility for the sins that you have. Focus on God. Identify those areas in your life that need help. If you have to visualize yourself doing the right thing in that situation, then visualize yourself doing the right thing, and then do it. Some food for thought. Make yourself accountable to somebody, a friend, a family member. You want help? Ask for it. Read the Word of God. You need to stand up to temptation? Read our instruction manual. Paul says, pray always. That will build up your spiritual life. Therefore, your spirit man will be stronger than your flesh man. I want you to repeat after me. Father God, I choose today to resist the enemy. I choose today to feed my spirit man, to make my spirit man stronger than my flesh man. Thank you, Jesus, for showing me how to resist Satan. And I thank you, Lord, for putting in me the strength to do so. This week, as you go and do things, I want you to challenge you when you're going through temptations or you're getting tried or there's a situation to open the Word and look for examples of how to stop the temptation, on how to get through the situation that you're going through. The Word of God is powerful. I challenge you, implore you, read the Word, strengthen yourself. Satan is going to come at you. You need to be prepared. So now we know what temptation is. We know where it comes from. We know how it works. So now, the only thing that you can do is to use that to resist. To resist. Resist. Thank you, Jesus, for today. We thank you, Lord. And as we go about this week, allow us to meditate on your word and be strong, because we know that you are good. We put all of our trust in you this day. We thank you, give you glory, in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. Well, thank you. God is good, and all the time God is good. Have a good week. Have a blessed week. We'll see you all Wednesday night. God loves you, and I do too.